18 says this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child. How? How? Through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. That is not the best translation of the word that's used. The best word used there is just. He was the only way you can take the Aramaic here is to take the word just. Because it means a just man is a fair man. He tries to do the best he can. Righteous means, you know, you've got your act together in many, many ways. Just means you do something beyond what you're expected to do. Because he was a righteous man, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. You see, the structure of society was such, the culture was such, that once you were engaged, once you were betrothed, that was considered as, in effect, a marriage bond, and could only be annulled through a divorce activity, a divorce settlement. So that's what you've got at the back here. We've got to get from our understanding of our words back into the culture and the time. Why did he not want to expose her to public disgrace? He's a just man. He's a just man. He doesn't understand it, but he wants to do it in the best way possible. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, again, you're going to read in the NIV, do not be afraid. There's a stronger terminology here in the Aramaic. Fear not. You see? To take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to call him or give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God. Hang on. You just said call him Jesus. Why are you calling him Emmanuel? What do you call me? If my mother was alive and you called me Dave, she would correct you. She said, I didn't christen him Dave. I christened him David. But lots of people call me Dave. Lots of other people call me pastor. Lots of other people call me other things, but that's not for publishing here. I got lots of titles, and it's me. It's me. So don't get hung up on how can you say call his name Jesus and then he'll be called Emmanuel. It's another one of the titles, one of the other kind of names. This is not the sermon, by the way. This is just an introduction to you. Which means God with us. And Joseph woke up. What next? He did what the angel commanded him. And he took Mary home as his wife. He had no union with her till she gave birth to a son. He gave him the name Jesus. Right back in verse 18, it says, this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. It's the Christmas story. And it's most likely that the majority, if not all of you, without looking at your Bible, could tell me the Christmas story. And you tell it with a great deal of accuracy. Because the power of the Christmas story is that it's true. And it tells us about God and why it was necessary for him to reach out to the world he created in the best possible way. And when you ask how well was that, it would be by sending his only son to earth. To be born of a virgin, live a perfect life, and ultimately to give his life so as to make things right on our behalf with the God who's up there in heaven. And so the Christmas story is at one and the same time ancient and timeless. And though it's a story about something that occurred in the past, it is profoundly and amazingly something that impacts both your present, my present, our today, and our tomorrow. And Christmas is nothing without Christ. And that's why in this incredibly materialistic and secularistic society that has gone carelessly on its own way, we have to make sure we put the Christ back into Christmas. Christmas is about the birth of Jesus Christ. It is about experiencing love and peace and joy and hope. It's about new beginnings. And God is in every single detail of the Christmas story, the big and the small, the familiar and the obscure. And you will find him in all of those details challenging you, encouraging you, loving you, most of all, revealing his amazing love to people like us. With all that commercial hullabaloo that's going on out there and this ever-increasing pressure to buy something bigger and more important and more expensive, and if you have a bigger and a more expensive present, then you've made it. And we forget that the simplest thing about the Christmas story is the manger. And the manger scene, the nativity scene. And the nativity scene is so humble, so unassuming, so unlike any other declaration. And a simple manger scene conveys the very essence of Christmas, that God loves his world so much that he was willing to send his son to it. And it stands for a moment. And when you talk the Christmas story out, you talk the nativity out. You talk the manger scene out. Because it stands for the moment when God very directly and very purposefully intervened in time and in space to give us his son. Now you don't get that with the glitzy deal that's going on out there. Some of you were out on the square last Sunday afternoon. Nothing to do with Christmas. There was nothing to do with Christmas out there. Just some kind of wonderland for selling and buying and drinking and listening to rock music. It had nothing to do with Christmas. But God's love, that's the reason we have Christmas. And if that's the reason, Jesus is the result. The meaning of the name Jesus is Savior, and save is exactly what he came to do. So Christmas is much more than this. It's much more than the decorations. It's more than the special festive meals we'll all enjoy. Christmas is about finding time to be part of God's family. I want to show you three things. The place, the people, and the promise. They're all here in Matthew chapter 1. He talks about the place, Bethlehem. And in actual fact, we need to go all the way back to Micah. And to Micah chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old and from ancient times. And he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. That's an amazing, amazing verse. And I'll show you the significance in a moment. See, the first Christmas caught people off guard. No one had got this kind of date on their calendar. There was no pre-event publicity, except through the prophets. They had announced some unmistakable details, like the one I've just read to you. And about 1400 years before Christ was born, Isaiah disclosed that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. That's inconceivable. It was inconceivable then. It's even inconceivable now. But he announced it. Then along comes a contemporary and a colleague called Micah. And he reveals what I've just read, that this Messiah would be born in a sleepy town called Bethlehem. Now pause for a moment. God, I need to ask you a question. What are you thinking about? What was God thinking about? This was a celebrity birth for all eternity. So why do you choose a nowhere kind of place like Bethlehem? Why didn't you pick what was then the culture center, the political center, the military center of the known world? Why didn't you pick Rome? But he didn't. Okay. Why didn't you pick the religious center? Why didn't you pick Jerusalem? The focal point throughout Jewish history. And anyway, God, I've got another question. Why didn't you let the birth happen in Nazareth? Because Mary could have had her family then. Her mom could have been there. Her friends could have been there. They could have helped with the birth. They could have taken care of things for her. They could have provided hot towels. They could have hot water. They could have done 1,001 things that you need to do when a baby is born. God, why did you choose Bethlehem? Why? This little sleepy place, populated just by shepherds and farmers. It's about 5 miles from Jerusalem. But Jerusalem here and Bethlehem here are miles apart, poles apart. And the only claim to fame that you had in Bethlehem was the mention of a young boy who'd killed a giant and then had gone on to be the king of Israel, David. Why did you choose Bethlehem? Well, look at Micah's prophecy again, and you have the reason. So if it's so specific in all its detail, so if somebody else comes along and claims to be a Messiah, check the facts against Micah. It took a miracle. Do you know that? It took a miracle for Mary's child to be born in Bethlehem. They lived 70 miles away. They didn't have high-speed trains. They didn't have cars. They didn't have any mobility structure whatsoever. They got to walk. Walk in the dark. Walk in the heat. Walk with the sand choking you. Walk and walk and walk. It took a miracle for Mary to be in Bethlehem. It was a dangerous journey. And God knew that all along, Caesar Augustus was going to make a parliamentary decree about census because he wanted to increase the taxes. And so everybody would have to go to their hometown. And both Mary and Joseph are in the lineage of David. That's why they had to go. They just had to go. There was no option. They had to go to Bethlehem. And God had said, in Bethlehem. That's where the promised Messiah, the promised Savior will come. And so God has orchestrated, if I can use that word, God has orchestrated the circumstance of all of these things. Because that's the way He works. And that's the way he works in your life and in mine. I've discovered something. As you look back, you more easily recognize how God has been working. But he's delighted to be involved in all the small details of your life. I've spent 47 years with you. And everybody said to me, "You are crazy." I was being groomed in the early 30 mark of my life to become the moderator in Wales. You have to go to St. Etley for that. And I couldn't. For some reason, I couldn't. And the then moderator said, "There's a little church down in Essex." I didn't even know where Essex was. "Just looking for a man like you." And when I came with just a half a dozen families and the place needing major renovation and overhaul, and Stanley Haskew had put away some money for 3 years of the interregnum, sufficient to pay salary, I took a huge... I came from a 400-seater church, member church. "God, what are you doing with me? What are you doing with me?" We came because Mark needed a place. And he knew the details. And I brought the family here on February the 22nd. And Mark, on March the 24th, was 8. And on the 31st of March, there was a place for an 8-year-old boy or girl in Cedar Hall, and Mark had it. That's the detail. An amazing detail. And then something happened. In an amazing way, God so worked here, built the work, and then they said, "No." And God called me to do some things. I had been turned away from going to the Afghan border. The guys recognized something I didn't even know I had. There were gifts in you that would be lost there. In North Wales, they're saying, "Son, you have gifts we want to use." And God brought me here to nothing. At least that's what it looked like then, to nothing. And here, we've reached the world. Do you know that? Because I've been part of you and you've been part of me. We touched 34 different nations from this place. Do you know that? It's incredible. What am I trying to share it with you? So I want you to know God orchestrates the details of our lives. They lost their boy. And they became key workers in our church. This little row in the front here. Collapsed in the bank over the way there. I turned off the machine. Hey, the detail. The detail. Why Bethlehem? Because he's orchestrating the detail. And I wanted just to tell you this, that he is working in your life and he's working in my life today. And what he wants to accomplish is not limited what we are able to comprehend. And what God has done in the past, he's in control. And he knows what he's doing now. And he wants to move you and he wants to move me. He wants to move us forward in faith. And it doesn't have to be a bother to us that we can't see miles ahead. He'll give us enough light for the next step. He replaces the worry in our lives with trust and with worship. And I just wanted to tell you something this morning. You're in the right place. You're in the right place. The place. And the people. What about Mary? What about Mary? Can you imagine the scandal of a young woman? I think she'd probably be around 16, 17, not much more than that. Pregnant. Outside of marriage. Can you imagine the pressure and the stress? Who would believe her? Hey, Mary, are you up the top there? You're saying that an angel came to you in the night and told you that you were going to give birth to the Messiah, you, an obscure, poor girl from Nazareth, and you're telling us that your pregnancy came about by the Holy Spirit. Then she's got to go and tell Joseph she's pregnant. Will he call off the engagement? You've got to tell her father. What would her father say? What will he do? I tell you what she had seen. She had seen other girls, other women in this same position. And they had two choices. They either became beggars or prostitutes. That's what happened then. Come from the gloss of the Christmas story. Come to where it is. What about Mary? Watch what the angel says to her. You are highly favored. You have found favor with God. Read it in Luke 1. Do you know what favor means? Greatly graced. It doesn't seem like that. So what's the lesson here? God's blessings don't necessarily mean a life of fame and fortune and peace and prosperity. There is an encounter you have with God amidst all the difficulties and the setbacks. Do you know what has been the greatest discipline in my life? Bringing my boy here and living the last 47 years with the difficulty, with the disappointment, with every one of the setbacks. I tell you what he's done, taking me to the world, and there are thousands in the kingdom today. There are churches built because you have backed me. There are changes across nations. But I'll tell you something. Highly favored. Sometimes it doesn't seem like that. Greatly graced. Sometimes it doesn't feel like that. Maybe you need to hear that. Because maybe there are things in your life. And you say, and I say to you, God's graced you, God's blessed you, God's enabled you, God's done this for you. And you say, but it doesn't seem like that. It doesn't seem like that for Mary. You see, and what's her response? I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said. And you know something about the birth? The birth will be difficult. It'll be in a stable. Nobody to help them. And those early years, months, a couple of years, will be difficult because Herod will want to kill all the Jewish baby boys. And so they have to become refugees down in Egypt. I tell you how difficult it was, because she will stand by her cross and watch her boy hang there with a crown thorn on his head. You want to know about the people? What about Mary? And there are times, in order to accomplish his plans and his purposes, we don't make sense of what God is doing. And yet we're still highly favored. And we have to be willing to accept whatever God wants. And the long-term view, when you look at it, is one of victory and incredible blessing because of the resurrection and the ascension, and he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh, what about Mary? What about Joseph? Joseph, just an ordinary individual who gets caught up in this most extraordinary event in human history. Joseph is not super spiritual. Joseph wasn't particularly successful, the way I read it. He's not prosperous. He's just a tradesman in a nowhere kind of place called Nazareth. It's just another clue about Joseph in the description. He's a just man. So he's fair. And Mary tells him she's pregnant. Can you imagine what that does up here? Mary. And so did they have an angry conversation? How could you? Why did you? Who was it? Mary. And she's trying to say to him, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Tell me another. You see? And he's thinking about this engagement contract. He doesn't want to put her through public humiliation. Let me come back to Mary. He doesn't believe me. I told him the truth, but he doesn't believe me. God, you say I am highly favored. Joseph doesn't believe me. Of course he doesn't believe her. Why should he believe her? Have you ever read Job 23:9? When God says, behold, I go forward. Job says, behold, I go forward. Are you not there? God, you're not there. I go backward and you're not there. I can't perceive him on the left hand. I cannot behold him. This is how he ends it. But he knows the way I take. And when he's tried me, I'll come out like pure gold. You know something? There are moments like this in every one of our lives. When you say, God, where are your promises? Where are you? Where are you? What is your name? Jehovah Shammah. The Lord who is there. Always there. He doesn't believe Mary. He can't make sense of it. He doesn't want to humiliate her publicly. And he goes to bed. Churning. You know how that happens. And then God sends an angel to speak to him. There's this encounter with God in a dream that changes everything. Mary was truthful. God's in this. Doesn't make sense of it. God's in this. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. You know, that was what God was looking for. Ordinary people who simply obey when he calls them. Joseph doesn't protest. He doesn't plead. Hey, God, I'm not the man. He doesn't suggest that others could do a better job than him. He just did what God asked him to do. And you know what I came to tell you? I spent 56 years trying to tell people this. God hasn't changed in the way he does things. He's still looking for ordinary people to be part of his extraordinary plan. And Joseph has no idea of the consequences, but without delay, he acts in obedience. And God wants you. He wants me. We're just ordinary people. But he wants us to be part of his extraordinary plan to change the world. So will we obey him? The place, the people, you and me, and the promise. Call his name Emmanuel, God with us. M is a what we call a positive preposition. It means with. And ano means us. And the L bit, that's God. Us with God. We always turn it the other way around and we say, God with us. Everything had been going so well. Joseph had got engaged to the girl of his dreams, and then he discovered she was pregnant. All his world had come crashing down, and he's afraid of what the future held. That's why I emphasize, fear not! Because the Christmas story is about that. Zacharias and Elizabeth. What was the word there? Fear not. What's the word to Mary? Fear not. What's the word to the shepherds? Fear not. And God says into this situation, fear not. And He'll say it into your life and into mine. Fear not. It isn't don't be afraid. Fear not. It's an emphasis. It's a powerful word. And He wants to do something. And here it is to Joseph. Joseph who feels he's been let down. Joseph who's jumped to the wrong conclusion. God's working out a wonderful plan, Joseph, for your life. And the conclusion of this unique moment will be this remarkable insight into the significance of what's happening. Because God is revealing Himself with us. Oh, God. Do you know me? I know you, Dave Saunders. Do you know my people? I know your people as well. What do you know about us, God? Because I tell you what, we make so many mistakes. I tell you what we do, God. We say the wrong things. We act in the most inappropriate ways at times. Yeah. You with us. Do you know our very best? We aren't much of a catch for you. In fact, we could be quite a difficult bunch of people. Even an unsavory group of people. And yet you, the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe, you will come in the form of a frail baby just to be with us and to show us a better way to live, and Jesus will be God with us, letting me know that God, you're not detached from our world. He cares. He knows what we are going through. He's able to help us and bless us because it will just be God with us, because He has plans for us. He provides salvation for us. He will honor all the promises that He has made to us. He will intercede for us. His presence will be with us. His forgiveness is with us. His protection is with us. God, I didn't grasp it like that. So if you were with me, then I'm never alone. And if God is with you, you will never be alone. And if God is for you, nothing can be against you. And this title, Emmanuel, will create a deep and an unshakable sense of security. I read John MacArthur. It's heavy, heavy stuff that he writes. A heavy Reformed theologian. One of the great things I picked out of one of his commentaries was, if we condense all the truths of Christmas into only three words, these would be the words. This is what John MacArthur says. If you condense all the truths of Christmas into three words, you'd have to say these are the three words. God with us. That's Christmas. Emmanuel. It's 12 noon. I'm done. Because God is both with you and for you. Anything that He's ever done for anyone, He can do for you. So the ultimate is Colossians 1:18. Christ in you, the hope of glory. the place. Bethlehem, the place. Rochford. The people. Mary and Joseph. People. Dave Saunders. Put your name next. And the promise. God with us. Can you say amen to that? God with us. Here. Here. In Rochford. Here. This place. Us, the people. It's His promise. Emmanuel. God with us. Let's sing a song to finish. It's 4:35. Lord Jesus Christ, You have come to us. You are one with us. Now and every day, teach us how to pray. Oh, I would come to You, live my life for You. All Your commands I know are true. Your many gifts will make me new. So into You, into my life, Your power breaks through because You're with us. Lord Jesus Christ,